So he got up to verse 6, which says, "And the woman, that being Israel, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 3.5 years. And then it goes, the scene switches back to heaven. And in verse 7 it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels." His angels, of course, are demons. Now, if you look at verse 4 of Revelation 12, you'll see, "And his," that he's talking about the devil, "and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven." His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Whenever you see that phrase, "the stars of heaven," it's referring to angels. So here is a myriad of angels that God has created, and Satan manages to deceive a third of them. And they fell with Satan, and they became the demonic hordes. Some of those demons are so vicious and malignant that they've been locked in the bottomless pit, and they won't be allowed out until the tribulation period. So in your chart I've given you, I hope you've got that chart in front of you. The chart here says verses 7 through 8 is war in heaven. And we're going to go back and look at Daniel 10:13. So if you'd like to turn back to Daniel 10:13 with me, that'd be great. Daniel 10:13. Now, here we have Daniel is praying, and he's asking God for wisdom in relation to a dream, and and God sends an angel to deliver his message to Daniel. And in 13 it says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." During this time, Daniel was fasting and praying. Good idea. And then in verse 21 in Daniel 10, we'll see this statement. Spoken to Daniel, "But I will show you that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." Michael is a powerful angel. He is, in fact, and it may come as a surprise to you, but he is, in fact, the only angel in the Bible referred to as the archangel. People often talk about Gabriel the archangel. It doesn't say that about Gabriel, but it does say it about Michael. He's the archangel. He's a prince amongst princes. Hello, who's this? Hello, it's my wife. She's decided to join us. How about that? We'll wait till she hooks up. Hello, wife. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 12 and look at verse 8. And verse 8 says that that he prevailed, Satan prevailed not. And then it says, "Neither was there place found for him in heaven." Now, I'm just going to tell you this straight up. Let's look at Job 1:9. Let's go back to Job. Poor old Job. Job chapter 1. See here. Job chapter 1 and verse 9. And it says, then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear you for naught? Job, Satan comes to God in heaven. He has access to heaven. What we're going to see a little bit later on in the chapter is his name is the devil and Satan. And both of those names refer to him being an accuser. He accuses you before the throne of God in heaven. Presumptuous chap, isn't he? And here we see in the book of Job that verse. And now if we go to Job chapter 2 and verse 5, verse 4, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man has he will give for his life. But put forth your hand now and touch him, his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but save his life. That's very insightful stuff. Here is the devil with the boldness to stand before the throne of God and point the finger at a godly, righteous man. Now, where is that standing today? In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sin. The word propitiation means satisfaction, totally satisfied. So we have an advocate with the Father. The word advocate means like a barrister, somebody who stands between. And so the devil goes before God and he points the finger at me and he says to God, look at that, like he's supposed to be the pastor of the church. Look what he's doing. Did you hear what he just said? And makes an accusation against one of God's children. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he stands before the Father and he says, see the nail prints in my hands, the price has been paid in full. And God says, I'm satisfied. I am propitiated. But that's what Satan is doing right now, up until we find him here in Revelation 12. And in Revelation 12, once again, here's what it says. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, but they prevailed not. And then, and neither was their place found for them in heaven. Out. That's what happened there. You're out, man. You've got no further access to the throne of God. You're out. And we go to the next verse and says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called, here it is, the devil. The word devil means slanderer and accuser. You hear people slandering other people. You know where it comes from. Amen. You know where it comes from. It comes from it comes from the devil. That old, the devil and Satan the accuser. And then it goes on, God goes on to give him another name, and that's deceiver, which deceives the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. His angels were cast out with him. Wow. How wonderful is that? So he's in heaven. He starts, there's a war between Michael and the angels, are warring with Satan and his angels. And God says, enough is enough. You're out, mate. And now he becomes very, very angry. And in verse 10, and I heard a loud voice. And now I want you to try to catch what this verse 10 is. This is very important. There are now three stanzas of a song of delivery and victory, of deliverance and victory. Three stanzas, three verses. Okay, here's the first one. Right here in verse 10, John says, I heard when Satan was cast out and the demons were cast out and they were told, you're done, you can't come back here. He says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren, there it is again, see, Satan and the devil, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He's never not there. Imagine how annoying that would be. He's never not there, making a pest of himself. And now he's gone, and this praise bursts out in heaven. Now I need to identify, who is it who's praising God in heaven for the defeat, for the overthrow of Satan? Who is he talking about? He says, and I heard a loud voice. Whose voice is it? See, you can't just read over it as if it has no meaning. It's someone's voice. And in point of fact, because of the context of this passage, the voice is the voice of those who have been martyred for their faith in the tribulation period. And we see that we've seen that as we've made our way through chapter 10 and 11. And so now we come to the second stanza. But before we come to that second stanza, I want to look at a couple of verses. Zechariah 3. Let's go back there, Zechariah 3, 1 through 2. Zechariah 3, 1 through 2. I'll get back there. There we go. Now, here we see Joshua, the high priest. And he's standing before the angel of the Lord, and he showed me Joshua the high priest. This is the vision. You understand, in Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah has eight night visions in one night. He had a rough night. He didn't get any sleep. Eight night visions, and this is one of those visions. And it says, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Here is Joshua the high priest standing next to the angel of the Lord, and there's the devil pointing the finger and accusing him. And in verse 2 it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? How good is that? Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? What's fire a picture of, friends? Anyone? Judgment. It's a picture of God's judgment. And here is this brand plucked from the fire. He's been taken out. And this is a beautiful picture of salvation. If you possess salvation, I don't look around this group, and I'm sure you do. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you were plucked out of the fire of God's judgment and carried into a place of beginning your eternal life, heading for glory and out of the judgment of God. People who claim that the church will go through the tribulation period have somehow lost connection between their brain and their tongue. God simply doesn't put his people through divine judgment. That divine judgment happened at the cross. If you were to go through divine judgment as a Christian, then God would have to be a liar in order for that to happen. And I say that respectfully, knowing that God is not, of course. So let's look at Revelation 12:11, which is just a little bit further on. And in 12:11, it says, and this is the second stanza now of the song, and it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And look, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Clearly, this is the martyred tribulation saints. So let's just sort of back up so we make sure we understand this process. Right now, we're in the age of grace. We are proclaiming the word of God. People can come freely and obtain grace and obtain eternal salvation. When the rapture comes, there'll be two groups of people. There'll be three groups of people when the rapture comes. There'll be those who have obtained salvation through the grace of God, and they'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And they're gone. There will be those who have had opportunity to receive the grace of God and rejected it. And they won't be caught up, nor will they be given any further opportunity to receive grace. The day of grace ends with the rapture of the church. And then there will be those who have never had an opportunity to hear the gospel, have never had a chance to reject the gospel, and they will be ministered to by the 144,000 divinely, supernaturally protected Jewish witnesses. They are not Jehovah's Witnesses. Those guys are Jehovah's false witnesses. They're not them. They are all Jews. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel is 144,000 divinely protected with a mark in their forehead. And they will proclaim, they will achieve in 7 years what the church failed to do in 2,000 years, and that is to take the gospel to every corner of the earth, that everybody gets an opportunity. And those who come to faith in Christ during this time face a very short and bleak future, because we will see as we move on through this passage that Satan pursues them like a flood, and there will be mass executions, and we see these people martyred for the cause of Christ, and we see these people under the altar in heaven. You remember that? That was a couple of lessons ago, and there they are. And that's the context in which we find this statement. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. These people, like nobody else, are going to be faced with recant your faith or lose your head. That's rugged, isn't it? Recant your faith or lose your head. That's what they're going to be confronted with. And in this second stanza here, they are these people who did, in fact, lose their head, and are now in heaven as martyred saints, are now coming with the second stanza of their song of deliverance, and they're praising God that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony to the blood of the Lamb. All right? And so we find that now into verse 11, in verse 12, and now we move to the third stanza of their song. So this is jammed in between Satan being thrown out of heaven and what we see Satan doing after this. And in verse 12, it says, "Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea." Of course, the sea meaning humanity. "For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time." He knows the prophecies of God. He knows what's going to happen at the end of that seven years. And he has but a short time. And he comes down on the earth with great wrath. Now, I want you to see the parallel to Job. So you see how this fits together. Job goes before, Satan goes before God, and he accuses Job, and he points out Job because Job is a righteous man. It's Satan's great hatred is righteousness. And what does he do? He attacks Job. He relentlessly goes after and attacks Job. And God said, up to the point of his life. And at no point did Job ever curse God as Satan predicted that he would. In fact, he said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and again on this earth will stand." Even before there ever was an Israel, righteous people believed in a Messiah. Isn't that amazing? Righteous people believed in the Messiah, and Job was one of those righteous people. Let's look at Isaiah 49:13 in relation to this. Isaiah 49:13. And here we find 49:13, and it says, "Sing, O heavens." There it is, same as what they said in Revelation. "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy upon the afflicted." Who is that referring to? It's referring to those who have been saved in the tribulation, and you go up to Revelation chapter 12, and here they sing, "Rejoice, O ye heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth." There is an exact parallel from the Old Testament here into from Isaiah. And then in verse 20, chapter 20 and verse 11 of Revelation, just a few pages over, go over to 20 and verse 11, and here we see something wonderful. I would like to remind Satan of this verse. "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." And here is Satan says he has but a short time. And in that same passage in Revelation 20, we see Satan and his demons cast into the eternal lake of fire. Is it a real place? Yes, it is. It's not figurative. There's no reason to believe that that's just a figurative statement. It's to be taken absolutely literally. And now we move to verse 13. So we've seen these three stanzas of praise for God's deliverance for Israel. And now we move to verse 13 that says, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child." Who was the woman again? Israel? And who was the man-child that she brought forth? That was the Messiah. That was Jesus the Messiah. When the dragon, and so the dragon is breathing out vengeance against Israel. Now, I want you to understand this relationship between Satan and Israel. You've got to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 to find out that here in Genesis 3, we are told prophetically that he will bruise the heel of the Messiah, but the Messiah will inflict a deadly wound upon his head. He hates Christ. He hates Israel because through Israel came the Christ. He constantly endeavored, tried in every conceivable way to stop the Messiah coming through the Jewish people. But he did. He did. And now what he's doing is he's trying to destroy Israel because the second coming of Christ is all about Israel. He's not, the second coming of Christ had nothing to do with the church. We're gone. We've been gone 7 years by the time the second coming arrives. He's coming back for Israel. If Satan can wipe out Israel, there's nothing for him to come back for. But he won't wipe them out, and we'll see that as we move along. And verse 14, it says, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. God's done this before. And you know when he did that before. Driven into the wilderness of Judea and that region, terribly barren, awful place, and God protected them there. And what else did he do? He gave them water from a rock, and he gave them manna and quail. And he sustained his people. Now, I'd get a bit jack of quail, I think. I don't think that would be on my menu for very long, but, you know, if it's a matter of survival, you'd eat the quail. And God has this record of having preserved his children. And here again, here is Israel now driven into the wilderness again. And here is God waiting for them in the wilderness to provide for them protection and shelter and water and nourishment. Isn't that amazing? And it's for a time and times and half a time. When that word time means year. So a time is 1 year, times is 2 years, and half a time is 6 months, 3.5 years. The second half of the tribulation period. All fits together beautifully. And verse 15, I did want to mention too, I almost forgot, I did want to mention too that in Egypt, God supernaturally protected his people and sent Moses. And for those of you who may have forgotten, there were miracles that Moses did with Aaron's rod that budded. He'd wave his rod over the sea, over the dry land, or he'd wave his rod over the river or whatever. But here's the key to this thing. You got to understand. You can get lost in the detail as you read Exodus. You read all these things and this duel that's going on between Pharaoh and Moses really is going on between Pharaoh and God. And God sent one thing after another. You think they're weird things to happen. You know, the place is overrun by fleas. I hate fleas. Can you imagine having fleas crawling in your bed, you know, and the river turns to blood. There's all of these things that Satan that God does, and every one of those things demonstrates to Pharaoh the superlative nature of God over the false demonic gods of Egypt. Every one of them is a defeat inflicted on an Egyptian god. You have to understand it in that context to get the real meaning of the Exodus in the first place. And of course, it comes right down to the very end. And at the very end, of course, it's the death of the firstborn. So that's an important parallel for you to see in relation to this. And then it says, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And this is describing an extermination effort, a genocide, if you will. This is describing a genocide of the nation of Israel. And the interesting thing is that the flood is a picture of punishment. Now, you don't have to be too imaginative to understand that. Just go back to Genesis chapter 9, when we had a worldwide flood, and who was saved out of that? Noah. Why was Noah saved? Because he was a righteous man. He was a righteous man, and he and his family were saved, along with all of those animals. Everybody else perished. God never makes his people go through his divine judgment. He pulls them out before he sends his divine judgment. You can take that to the bank. That's very sound theology. And in verse 16, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So the devil is pursuing after Israel, and she goes into the mountainous countries of southern Judah. If you've ever seen any pictures southern Judah, it is incredibly rugged. It's like vertical walls, and narrow, and that whole part of Judah, all the cave systems, just swallowed them up and protected them. Now, is there any evidence from the Old Testament to line up parallel to this? God, a great question. I'm glad you asked that question, because I got exactly the right answer for you. Who was it who God divinely protected in southern Judah? Go to Liz.
Was it Elijah?
Was it
Elijah, the prophet?
God did protect him, but that was by the Brook Jabbok, which was near Jerusalem. No, it was King David. It was King David before he was King David. He'd been anointed. I suppose he was king then. If he'd been anointed, that's stupid. But he hadn't actually taken the throne yet. And Saul, what was Saul doing? Saul was coming after him with a big army to try to kill him, to try to wipe him out, because he was going to take his throne. And here we have a perfect picture of what we see right here in Revelation. And here in Revelation, now we have Israel, so of David's seed, and they're in exactly the same area. They're being protected in the same way, and the earth basically swallows them up, and Satan is unable to, and his armies are unable to get to them because they're being protected. And verse 17, in the last verse for tonight, and the dragon was wroth. It means he was white hot angry, is what that means. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, with Israel, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. And what is it about these people that we see here? Which keep the commandments of God and have the what? The testimony of Jesus. Now, please come back and look at verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the what? The word of their testimony. And here we come to verse 17, and he's going out after these people who keep the commandments of God, and they have the, and they hold the testimony of Jesus Christ. They're not law keepers like Israel was before the cross. They're obedient to the word of God. The commandments of God is the word of God. They're obedient to the word of God, and they hold the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he goes out, and he is white hot angry, and he makes war with this remnant of people. Now, it's a sad story, but a third of Israel will perish in this period of time. Two thirds will actually be present to see the coming of the king to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem on the throne of David. And at that point, of course, Israel as a nation will be converted. Israel as a nation will be restored. And that's what we see in the chapters 37 to 42 of Ezekiel. That's what it's referring to. It's talking about that same period of time. A lot of Christians avoid the book of Ezekiel, and it's too difficult to understand, but it's not. But that's what those chapters are referring to. If you come with to Zechariah 13 with me, and we'll just look at that. Zechariah 13, so-called minor prophet. He's not so minor. In Zechariah 13 and verse 8 and 9, let's look at that. And here's what it says. It says, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, says the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein." I beg your pardon, I said one third died. Two thirds die, one third remain. "And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." National conversion right there in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 9. And just lastly, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll see chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, but I came declaring unto you the testimony of God." Do you see the consistency? All the way through, it's about mankind, righteous mankind, redeemed and restored mankind, holding the testimony of Jesus Christ. And there it is laid out in Revelation chapter 12. I know we move pretty smartly through that. There's a lot there to digest. You've got all those scriptures there in the chart that I sent you. You can easily go back and read the scriptures in Revelation. Look up the parallel scriptures or the additional references for yourself. But for right now, if you'd like to unmute everybody, Elise, please.